It's nice to see you ladies at this seminar, and I'm glad I have the privilege of taking part this year. This is the 35th annual seminar for trainees and probationary teachers, started back in 1988. Today I've been asked to speak on the subject, what convinced me of the need for Christian education. If I were to look in the Bible for a text to use whenever speaking on Christian education, I would turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In answer to the question given to me to deal with, I will start by turning to the Word of God, not only with this text, but with other texts. Because, and here's my first point, the Bible teaches the duty to teach children, the methodology to be used when teaching children, and the content of the curriculum that is to be followed. That was part of the law laid down by the Lord. No, the Bible is the only book we need. Now, if you have had anything to do with Strand-Millis, indeed, if you have anything to do with modern education, you will have been indoctrinated with the notion. Hopefully, you didn't believe it, but they will have attempted to indoctrinate you with the notion that the educationalists of this world, they know what is right, what should be done, and there's no other source of information and knowledge. But as a Christian, I threw all that overboard, rejected utterly, and I come to the Bible. There God reveals what it is we should know, must know, and what it is he would have us teach the children of the next generation. So, the duty to teach, the methodology we are to employ, and the curriculum that we are to follow. It's in the Bible. And you ever remember that? And don't you ever be party to the introducing to the classroom anything that is outside of the Bible. Any notion whatsoever. The Bible is all we need. Psalm 78 is a lovely psalm, and it says this, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, of course, it was particularly relevant for Israel, but there's a principle there that follows on into this New Testament age. God has told us what we are to teach our children. He doesn't need the help of the modern philosopher to come along and say, here's the bits that God doesn't know. Oh, no. And if you get a grip on that, you get a hold of that, you'll not tolerate any interference from the state system. First of all, the word train in that text that I gave you in Proverbs 22:6, the word train quite literally means to educate, to initiate, to instruct. And the word child is used in Genesis chapter 21, the verse 8. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. This has to be a young child. He's lifting him up. That's how early education is to begin, as far as God is concerned. And yet the word is also used of older lads, Genesis 25, 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So they're young adults there. Same word. And God is surely indicating that the child that is to be trained in the way covers that age group, the school age group of today. They were to be trained, according to that text in Proverbs, in the way he should go. That is the way laid down by God. That's the way. That's the way. It's not a way that we can choose, or the experts, so-called, would direct us to follow. You will learn, if you haven't already learned, that I have no time, no time whatsoever, for those who consider themselves experts, yet all they believe and all they hold and all they promote is outside of the Bible. I have no time for them. They're dangerous, most dangerous indeed. If we are left to our own devices or to the devices of the experts, how wrong would we lead ourselves? How wrong would be the way we would choose? As Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You will not be long involved in teaching and being acquainted with what's going on in the state system. You'll not be long involved in that without learning that every so often, and it's short little space, they come up with a new idea. Oh, what we said last week is all wrong. Here's the way we're going to go now. And that's the truth. That's the truth. I'll not bore you with my memories of the changes that came about during the years I was involved in Christian education. Changes within the state system. They changed the way you learn spellings. They changed the way you learn multiplication tables. That's boring. We can't do that anymore. And as a result, illiteracy abounds. And it's a matter of public record that there's so many leaving school. They can't read. They can't count. And who's to blame? Well, they blame the children. They blame parents, and there's a degree to which that is true, but largely it's the methodology that's employed and the notions that drives education. No, there is a way that seems right to men, and it's the wrong way. And that's the way that will always be chosen when we don't heed the word of God. But you have everything in one book. Everything. A whole manual on how to be a teacher, what to teach, and how to go about it in your Bible. You need to study your Bible. You need to be acquainted with your Bible and the mind of God if you're going to be a good teacher. It was also the practice, as far back as Abram's day, for this duty to teach the children, to be undertaken in the context of the family. Back in Abraham's day, there was no nation and no national structures or institutions. It was just Abraham. But Abraham was the embryo nation. And his house was the picture of the nation that would spring from him under God. So when we see what happened in the household of Abraham, we see the order that God would have amongst his people generally. The Lord said of Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household," not just his offspring, "and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him." It was part of the discipline within the home of Abraham and the structure of that home that the children and indeed the servants who were there, all of the household, were to be commanded in the ways of God. God's law ruled that home. They were to keep the way of the Lord. That's all the Christian education is all about. It came about because it was recognized that the state school was pointing children away from God, away from his word. And that alarmed Christians, and they said, "Wait a minute, this is not right. We have got to abandon that method and get back to doing what the Bible tells us to do." And what the Bible tells us to do is what Abraham did. He commanded his children and his household after him, "And they shall keep the way of the Lord." That's what Christian education is all about. It's telling children, the Bible is the way you should live and go and follow and obey. Thirdly, in the days of the law of Moses, the matter of the education of children was addressed. The nation came into existence in the days of Moses. When they came out of Egypt, they weren't just a bunch of slaves escaping. They were a nation. They were a nation, with rules and government given to them as they journeyed to the promised land. The laws of God that you have in Leviticus and then again in Deuteronomy, that was the laws God instituted, whereby the nation of his people was to be governed. And the education of children was part of that. That wasn't overlooked. That shows, and I deviate from my notes, or I add to them, maybe that's a better way, thoughts that come to me, and there's this simple thought here. God's interested in the education of children. He doesn't just say, "Do your best for them and don't bother me." No, no. He actually addresses this matter. God's interested in how we educate our children. Not a matter of indifference. It's a matter of indifference to many Christian parents. Of that I know. I pack them off in the morning and, that's great, I have the day now to myself. But I tell you, it's not a matter of indifference to God. He has written into his law how children should be taught. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And also the verse 9. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Now you look at that verse, and I have to contain myself here. God says, my word gives you that by which you will live and go in to possess all that I have promised. A full life is the experience of those who live by God's law. And part of that living by God's law, as far as family is concerned, is the teaching of our sons and our sons' sons God's truth. There is no one holds a more important position in this wee country of ours or anywhere else than you. Now, don't wait on people coming and telling you that, but I'm telling you it. Because you have the solemn duty of imparting to those children that will come under you the law of God and the way of success. Sadly, you'll be looked on as an oddity by even Christians and considered as one wasting their time and their talents. But that's not how God will view you. Never you forget that. Never forget that. The method of teaching is laid down here. Strictly laid down. Today many children are taught about Christ based upon man's notions of what he looked like. That is wrong. Even though it has been the practice of many engaged in child evangelism for years. When I started out as a Christian in the mid-60s, that was not a common thing. But later it began, as there were a number of child evangelistic organisations organised, came into being, it became common for them to print books in which there were pictures of Christ. That's contrary to God's law. We'll never forget that. And you say, how is that? Well, with the best will in the world, if I draw a picture of what I think Christ looked like, it's wrong. I'm not given in the Bible any directions on what Christ looked like. I'm told how he felt, I'm told how he loved, I'm told how he agonized, I'm told how he died, I'm told how he lived, but I'm not told what he looked like. And when I try to put on paper what he looks like, it's only my guess. And my guess is always going to be wrong. Always going to be wrong. And therefore, when we set such before children, we're telling them a lie. We're misleading them. And we must never do that. We must stick to what God says and impart the information that he sets before us. We're not to impart the imaginings of our heart. Remember what it says in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's a pretty inclusive list. You're to make no likeness of them in a spiritual, religious sense, making them objects of reverence and admiration and worship. And it's not just the things of earth, the creatures of earth, but in the heaven above. You're not to try and depict God. That's what he says. I have a couple of quotes that I leave you to read for yourself from other commentators on that subject. Now many ignorantly violate the second commandment in order, as they say, to promote God's truth amongst children. They think this is helping to advance the knowledge of God by violating what God says in the second commandment. Now you cannot promote God's truth by defying God's truth. That's a simple reasoning out of logic. Remember, sometimes you're called upon to take a stand on issues that seem so small. People are saying, sure, it's of no importance. What are you getting all excited about that for? Let me tell you this. The seeds of sin are very small. They don't come like walnuts. They're tiny. That's what the Bible says. That's how Eve, and with her all of humanity, started out on the road to damnation. just a small little matter that she doubtless felt just not that important. I'm sure there's no harm in doing what I'm doing and taking a bite of this forbidden fruit. You will find in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 11, Paul describing the ways of the devil. He dresses himself up as an angel of light. And he has been very successful in that disguise. We read every day, I'm sure you hear about these things as I do, of people being scammed out of thousands. And there's a story in the paper. I know if it happened to me, the last place I go was advertised in the paper. I've been a real gum and listen to some idiot on the phone and give him 100,000. I wouldn't want anybody to know. I was such a fool. But that happens. I'm sure you've seen it. Like it's sad. Usually they're elderly folk. Inclined to believe readily, but they shouldn't. Well, the devil has been doing that almost since the beginning of time, presenting himself as an angel of light only to damn those who believe. Let me go on and say that what was taught by Moses and was the law in Israel is still in vogue today. God's people. And remember, the church is a kingdom. And where you have kingdoms, you have king, you have laws, and you have obedience expected. Never forget that. This is a day in which the knowledge of true theology is forgotten. Do you ever think how it was back in the 1600s, the 1700s? Villagers with limited education gathered in their hundreds into the local church. If you travel through England, you can go through wee isolated villages, and there's this massive church. And they needed it because everybody went. And the man in the pulpit might have preached for 3 hours, and there was nobody, no youngsters run out to the toilet or anything else. They all sat and listened. And what he preached was the highest form of theology, is still admired. The books of the sermons from that day, they're classics. But I've often thought how today people couldn't sit under such teaching. And when the minister would say, "And 70 secondly," and that didn't raise an eyebrow. And they were all able to go home taking in that long thesis. The chances are, I've never tried it because I don't want to learn the truth. If you went to the door after you preached, "What was the text?" It was in the Bible. And that's sometimes as far as you would get. But those were days of blessing and revival, and spirituality was at a height. Because of the moving of God amongst the people, and in consequence, intellectually, they were much more alert. I'm sure you all have a laptop. And unless you're someone very unusual, you can only use about 10% of that laptop. There's not a lot of it there that you can't really understand and get to work and serve you. That's how it is with laptops. So that's how it is with phones. And we only use a small portion of that which God has given us. But in a day of revival, an enlightening, an awakening, an energizing of the intellectual possibilities and capabilities of God's people. That's why I believe that the best education will be provided in a place where the Bible rules, where the Spirit of God is welcome, and where the directions given of God are followed. You'll find the intellectual capabilities of the child being used and utilized to a great degree. So what was laid down for Israel is still in vogue today. You and I are under those same basic rules. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. Fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath. God doesn't interest how children are dealt with. He doesn't like bullying, cruel attitudes. But bring them up on the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's Ephesians 6:4. The word nurture simply means disciplined instruction. Bring them up in the disciplined instruction and admonition of the Lord. The admonition means something very similar. That's how children are to be educated. How far away has the state system drifted from that? God's not mentioned. And it's a long time ago, 1970s, when a young lady, Free Presbyterian, was going through Stranmillet College. And she brought home to me some notes and instructions that she had received as a student, in which she was told, you are not to teach children that they're sinners in need of salvation and that they must come to Christ. You're not to say it. 1970s. That's a long time ago. That's how long the rottenness has been around. I remember talking to a headmaster. I don't know if he's even alive today, but he was headmaster of the high school in Castledare. And there had been some sort of now like ecumenical fixture that his school was involved in, and some of the parents came to me and I went with them to challenge him about it. And he was defending himself by saying, listen, I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel. I'm saved. I tell the children at our assemblies that they need to be saved. So I said to him, is that right? You better not let the authorities know you do that or you'll be sacked because you're breaking the rules. And that man went pale. Because though he thought he would really enhance his image in my eyes by telling me that he taught the children they needed to be saved, I brought home to them the fact that he was in an organisation that forbade that. And of course I went on to tell him he shouldn't be in that organisation. He should get into a Christian school if he wanted to do something for God. But that's a long time ago. The state system has thrown the Bible out. Now that doesn't mean you'll not get Christians teaching in state schools. You will. Just as you get Christians in the pulpit of the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, even the Church of Ireland. The local Church of Ireland minister came to me many years ago, before I retired. He says, I'm doing a thesis for the doctorate on W.P. Nicholson, and I'd like to come and talk to you about it. Can I do that? Oh, surely. So he came and he quizzed me with what I knew about W.P. Nicholson and the start of the Free Presbyterian Church and all the rest of it. And he talked for about 3 hours. And then he was ready to go. And I said, now, just before you go, you've been asking me a lot of questions. I have a question for you. What are you doing in the Church of Ireland?
He said, I'm perfectly free to preach the gospel.
There's no necessity to be polite in such circumstances. And I said, you're not telling the truth. Because if you went up into your pulpit next Lord's Day and said to the people, you're all in sin and going to hell, baptism or no baptism, confirmation or no confirmation, unless you're converted by the grace of God. I said, if you do that, I'll go out and cut you down from the tree that they have hung you upon because they wouldn't tolerate such preaching. And that's the truth. And those men who are saved in these churches, they curtail what it is they say. They manage very closely what it is they say so that the person in the pew doesn't quite catch what it is they're saying. Oh, they may be actually presenting the truth, but they're presenting it in such a fashion that it's not very plain what they're saying. And the man in the pew who's half asleep anyway, he doesn't quite pick up on it and so he's not offended. That's not how you ought to preach. As I say, you will find Christians in the state system and they'll tell you, oh, I'm free to do this. No, you're not free to do that. You've got to go by the curriculum or you not belong in your job. And the truth of the matter is you compromise, you give in and you conform. That's not what we're about in a Christian school. We follow God's word to the very limits. We don't cut corners. We teach the truth, no matter who it may offend. And you may find yourself offending parents, but stick firm by what God's word says. Well, I've got to come to the second main point that I wanted to give you. You'll get the notes, so you'll be able to follow all this in case I have wandered off and you sort of lost me somewhat. The second main point is the state sector of education must, of necessity, follow the spiritual trends of the nation, since it is out of such that there springs the essence of that which is to be taught in schools. Parents want what is the trend of today, so teachers must comply, though the most of them would be most ready to do that. Who can deny that the current spiritual doctrines preached by modernistic theologians, the corrupted philosophy of the scientific world, and the vain philosophy of today's thinkers is what is taught in the state sector? Darwinianism. Darwin. He's the apostle of modern education. Doesn't matter about what the Bible says, God creating the world in 6 days, etc., and that some 6,000 years ago, and that can be calculated from the chronology of the Old Testament. Doesn't matter about that. Millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago. And here there is a divergence of opinion as to how it came about. You can take your pick from the Big Bang to whatever other theories are doing the rounds. But Darwinism, that's the philosophy of today, and it's what has given rise to the morality of the perverts that are increasingly emerging and dominating not only the schools. Listen, you're old enough for me to tell you that I just have put an article up on the Burning Bush, and that's a wee advertising for it, in which I highlight a controversy within the Girl Guide movement, only now it's called Girl Guiding, in which a little boy has been recruited to the junior wing of what used to be the Girl Guides. Explain that. But anyway, he wants to be known by a girl's name. He wants to wear dresses and all the rest of it. And his mother says, oh, I know that he was born a boy, but his gender really is female. What sort of lunatics are on the go? And that woman's a lunatic. And if you read my article, you'll see I employ quite a few adjectives regarding the idiot that she is. You despair for the child. There was one woman who protested, and she said, when I was a wee girl, I loved playing with trains, and I loved play fights. But she said, I didn't think for one moment that I was a boy, nor did I want to be a boy. See, that's how it used to be. But today we have the madness that springs from the abandoning of God's truth and the embracing of the notions of men like Darwin. You know, Hitler was a Darwinist. He believed in the theory. And the whole Nazi movement and its extermination of the Jews, it all came out of that. The survival of the fittest. And the Nazis declared the Jews are not fit to live. They're not fit to be amongst the rest of us human beings. Exterminate them. Oh, when you deviate from God's truth in any way, it only leads to serious and awful trouble. I'm getting now to the personal answer to the question posed to me. You see, in 1979, our oldest boy was about to leave the comparative safety of the primary school and enter secondary school. But that posed for my wife and I serious troubles and problems. We felt that it would be utterly wrong in the sight of God to allow him to be introduced to the environment that existed in 1978 in the secondary school sector. God in his providence had opened the door for my wife to get a teaching post in Five Mile Town High School when she had been cut out of every school in the whole district. Every school in the whole district. She couldn't get past the interview because she was a Free Presbyterian. And she only got the teaching post, and I've got to take a moment or two to tell you that she only got the teaching post in Five Mile Town High School because one of those killed in the Enniskillen bomb way back in 87. He was an Enniskillen High School principal, and he lay in a coma for 13 years before he died. But he was a Christian man. And my wife went to an interview there, and he followed her out, and he said, "Mrs. Foster, you'll never get a job in the Western Education Board. They'll see to that. Why don't you look at the Southern Education Board and see if there's an opportunity there and register yourself as being available?" And my wife did that, and sure enough, an invitation came to her. Five Mile Town, although it's not that far away from where we live, it's just over the border into the Southern Area Education and Library Board. And the opportunity was for her to stand in as a French teacher. It was a vacancy. And she was only into it when the head of the French department was shot by the IRA. The lady was a part-time member of the UDR and she was shot in Clare, which meant that the whole department now fell upon my wife. That was in about the end of May, 76 or so. Five Mile Town principal came to my wife at the end of June and said, "Look, we have a vacancy now, two vacancies. We'd like you to apply for the position of a French teacher." My wife said, "Well, I'll pray about it." She did, and I did with her. And she felt that she should apply, so she did apply. And they threw out her application and appointed a Roman Catholic from Newry because of who she was. Even though she had pulled them out of a hole, a double hole, they wouldn't give her the job. There actually was a whole rumpus among parents that I didn't have anything to do with, I might say. They said, "We're going to boycott the school. This is a shameful, wicked thing." So there was a bit of a kerfuffle. But the girl from Newry who was appointed, she wrote them and said, "I'm not taking the job, I'm going to teach in Newry Grammar School, which was run by nuns." So they had to give my wife the job. And she was therefore in the high school and she saw what it was like. Very different from the grammar school she had attended in Ballymena 15 years earlier. She saw how things had gone down the hill under the influence of ecumenism. And we said, "We can't send her son there." And that's what caused us to investigate. What opportunities have we of providing a Christian education? We were going to just teach our children at home. My wife would do the teaching. But as soon as that was voiced within Kilskerry congregation, which was only a small congregation, I'd only come to it and taken up position of minister. As soon as the parents heard, they said, "We want our children to go." So that's when, really, we said, "What opportunities are there under the law?" And that's what we investigated. Today, let me just say in closing, there is no section of society embodying the spirit of anti-Christianity to the same degree as does the state school. That has become the very fountainhead of wickedness. Children are being taught today the vilest things by law. They must respect the perversions of today. They must have a regard for all those who are in utter defiance of God's law. They must respect them. That's what school teaches. The state system of education has far outpaced the apostasy within the churches. The churches may not be far behind that, but they are behind it. I've included in my notes a statement from one who is a sex education trainer and medical writer. I think If she were my doctor, I'd just die rather than go near her for any medical advice. I've included a statement from her. What wickedness is incorporated in that woman's philosophy. And that's the prevailing philosophy in the state system today. It is such perverted absurdity and utterly ungodly twaddle that this woman promotes. And that's what dominates and controls the state sector, and woe betide the teacher who would voice opposition to it. Teachers may talk about it, may whisper about it among themselves, but nobody comes out and says anything. There is no opposition of any significance, and that's very obvious, because the trends have been developing and advancing steadily over the years and written into the curriculum and taught in the classroom. And it was my growing awareness, my wife's growing awareness, that brought us to the conclusion, let's get back to the Bible. Let's teach our children only what God teaches. Only what God teaches. And there's not a scientific fact out there, but the Bible contains it. You might need a little bit of searching, but it's there. It's there. Long before men realized the earth was round,
Isaiah said,
the circle of the earth. When they were running around thinking it was a flat pancake that they could fall off the edge of it to who knows where. Way back in the days of
Isaiah,
it was known. I can but commend God's truth to you and trust that you will be faithful to God as you take up this solemn, holy duty. The Lord bless you. I'm sorry for keeping you an extra 10 minutes. I hope you don't get indigestion. The Lord bless you.